Good morning, South Lake. I got to tell you, as I worship this morning, that there's a bit of sadness, if I've got to be honest. I miss you. I miss being face-to-face with you, that I never would have dreamed that leading a church would mean that you're doing it from a distance. It's a new endeavor. And so every week that goes by, I seem to long to be with you, to connect with you. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way, that there's friends that you haven't seen, and to give those hugs and those handshakes and maybe those silly little jokes that we share with one another. But here's what I know. The God that we serve is not a God of chaos. He is a God of compassion. And with all that happens in this world, that he has a purpose for it all. Last week, during the sermon, I mentioned that in my office on the dry erase board, in the center of it is a question. What is God telling us in this moment? And the sermon last week, the entire sermon was on answering at least part of that question. And I talked about a time such as this. But you see, I believe that's only part of the answer. It's a partial answer, that it's actually much more complex than that. And so this morning, we're going to venture off on a new journey. And we're going to begin to unpack that and what God is telling us in this moment. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them up to Matthew 14? Where we're going to be at is, many of you are familiar with the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Matthew's account of this is a run-on narrative, meaning there's no break between feeding the 5,000 and what comes next. It continues on. And so when we pick up in verse 22, we're going to see that Jesus is still with the 5,000. So if you'd follow along with me, we are in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the man of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. This is the word of our Lord. As we read this story, many of us are probably reminded, we've heard this story so many times. This is one of Jesus' miracles, that he walks on water. But if that's where we leave it, if that's all we're getting out of this story, then we've missed so much. I want to unpack another facet, another layer, if you will, of this story. There's something going on in the background that is so very fitting to what we're going through in the world right now. So let's go through this passage. We have to unpack this pretty much verse by verse. In the first two verses, in 22 and 23, it's very simple. Jesus is with the 5,000. He's done feeding them. And so he sends them away. But what's important to see there is he sends the disciples away. And what do we find Jesus doing? But he's going off by himself to the mountaintop to pray to his Father, to our Father. I believe Jesus is modeling an example for us that every day, no matter what we are doing, we need to set aside time to spend with our Father, that we pray to him, that we talk to him. We can see this throughout Scripture. There's this cycle where Jesus will go away to spend time with him. Sometimes are more dramatic than others. Probably the most is when Jesus is in the garden right before he is arrested. We find Jesus praying to his Father, so much so that he sweats blood. It is a model for us to follow, a template. And so we find Jesus there alone, and the disciples have gone away. And we find out in verse 24 where they went. It says, but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse. You see, one of the objections we may find as Christians is when others say, well, see where this is leading up to is Christ walking on the water. But they weren't really that far from shore. Jesus was either walking on shore or he's walking in very shallow water. But when we come to Matthew, if we study this in the original language, we understand that there's different markers that are telling us that actually the boat is very far away. It's in the center of this body of water. And then it says that the boat is being battered by the waves. This is one of those times that our English language actually does an injustice to the text. If we study the original Greek text, we come to see that the word battered actually comes from the Greek basanizo. So if you're at home, look to your husband, wife, your children, and say basanizo. It's kind of fun to say. What basanizo actually means is to torture. It's a state of the human condition. It's where somebody is suffering in anguish and agony. They are being tortured. See, Matthew's implication here is not just what's happening to the boat, but what's really happening to the disciples that are in the boat. They're being tortured. And it's important to understand symbolism in the Bible. So often, words have much deeper meaning than we realize. Oftentimes, when we talk about light in Scripture, it's not that it's just sunlight or candlelight, but light represents God or the presence of God. The same with water. Water represents, so oftentimes in Scripture, both life and death, literally. Well, we can see symbolism here in this passage. You see, the water, the storm, the night, those are all symbols of distress, fear, and death. The disciples are being tortured by the storm and are fearful what might happen. So this passage isn't about the boat, but it's about how the people in the boat are feeling at this time. So we go to the next verse, verse 25 and 26, in the fourth watch of the night, that's roughly 3 to 6 in the morning, says, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. This is another clue for us. First of all, the reason they're frightened is because these are fishermen. We have to remember that they know bodies of water. So this speaks to the issue of if people say, well, they were probably close to shore, it was night, it was a storm. No, they knew exactly where they were, and they were frightened because there's no way a human could be out where they are walking on the water, and the only possible explanation is it's a ghost. But it's not a ghost. We find out in verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Take courage is an assurance for those who have good reason to fear. It does not indicate that the crisis is not real, but that in the presence of Jesus, fear can be dismissed. Jesus isn't removing the storm. He's saying, take courage in me. In the midst of what is going on, as you are being tortured, take courage, for it is me. In verse 28, we find Peter doing something remarkable. Peter speaks to Jesus and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, sometimes we get familiar with stories. If we've been studying the Bible for a while, we're familiar with them, and our mind plays tricks on us, and sometimes we get the sequence of events out of order. And I remember thinking at one point, well, Peter is getting out of the boat onto calm water. But see, Jesus hasn't calmed the storm yet. The storm is still raging, and Peter wants to get out of the boat in the middle of this turmoil. But listen to what Peter does. There's something remarkable in his speech. Peter speaks to Jesus using the term Lord, signifying that he is God. He could have said, "Jesus, hey Jesus, call me out of the boat." They were disciples. They knew one another. They were friends. But he doesn't use that term. He uses the term Lord and asks that the Lord should command him to come out. Do you hear the shift in language? He's recognizing Jesus as God and is asking him to command him. That's a place of submission. Now, instead of it being the Lord Jesus walking on water, it is the man Peter who wants to walk on water. And we all know that's impossible for a human to walk on water. We can't do it. So this request for something that is impossible reveals Peter's faith. That is, his trust in the Lord who has all power in heaven and on earth. Then, in the midst of that, so Peter has this great moment of recognizing who Christ is. And Jesus says to him, he replies back and he says, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Jesus simply gives him the command he asked for. It is the basis on which Peter can act. This command by Jesus makes human activity possible. This signifies Peter is not attempting to play the role of a god or demonstrate his abilities as a disciple. He simply obeys his Lord. Notice the sequence of events here. I want to pause here for a second. How often do we want to do something in life and we pray to God and we ask for this to happen? And we become impatient, and instead of waiting for a response, we just go off and do it. And somehow in our mind, we justify, well, I prayed for it, so it must be okay to do it. And we go and do it, and usually those things don't turn out very well, do they? But look at Peter's example. Peter asked to come out of the boat, and he asked God, "Command me to do it." So it's a place of submission. And then Christ says, "Come," And then Peter gets out of the boat. And he walks on water. Peter is walking on water under the power of Jesus. Something none of us could do alone. Do you see the sequence there? Do you see why it's so important that we pray to God and that we wait for his word to go? And then once we get that word, that's when we can move because we are under the power and authority of Jesus. But with all that being said, Peter has a moment of humanity. In verse 30, it says that seeing the wind, Peter became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter's human, isn't he? He got afraid. In the midst of faith, he became doubtful. See, it's the fear of the storm, of the threat that Peter is afraid of. As Peter walks on the water, he looks at the wind instead of at the Lord. And he begins to drown, and he cries out to the Lord, "Save me." Notice, the passage doesn't say he yells out, or he doesn't say, "Save me." He cries out. This is indication of somebody that's in peril. Peter is panicking. He is afraid of what's coming, that he might drown. And so he is crying out. I want you to take a moment and picture something. I think it helps us to understand the magnitude of how Peter felt if we can visualize it. So if you just entertain me for a brief moment, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you, with your eyes closed, just listen to my voice. I want you to envision being Peter, that you're out in the middle of this body of water at night. You can barely see anything. It's just lit by what little moonlight is there. There's thunder, there's lightning, the waves are crashing up against you, and you are standing on the water. And as you're standing there, you look down into the water, and you panic. Here's my question to you as you have your eyes closed. What do you see down in the water that you're afraid of? Is it death? Is it drowning that you're afraid of? Is it insecurity? Is it unbelief? See, I believe that that water represents every single one of us. It's holding our fears right there, and all we have to do is focus on them instead of our Lord, and we're going to drown in them. You can open your eyes back up. We all know from our own lives what it's like when all of these things become overpowering. When we look at the wind, or the water in this case, and we do not listen to God. You see, what this passage is, it is a message about an individual's own experience on the boat. It's not those of an entire community. Our journey in faith is our own. Now, if you were married or you have a family, sure, you grow up in faith. You help one another grow in faith. But our journey of our faith is our own to take. And at some point in our lives, we are going to have to step out of the boat and stand on that water. And Peter's telling us how to do that. So Peter has this moment of doubt and he starts to drown. But catch what happens here. In verse 31, it says, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You have little faith. Why did you doubt?'" See, on the surface, Jesus is reaching out is necessary so that Peter doesn't drown. It is life-saving. Jesus provides divine protection. The saving presence of God does not mean that no storms appear, but that one experiences faith in the storms. Those who risk obedience and move out from their securities experience it. Let me say that again. Those who risk obedience and move out from their securities experience faith. God's help does not mean that faith, bright and unthreatened, eliminates life's storms. Once again, faith is little faith. That is, the mixture of courage and fear, of listening to the Lord and looking at the wind, of trust and doubt that remains a fundamental characteristic of the Christian experience. That doubt is part of faith. We develop faith from doubt. This is part of our journey. There was an apostolic father by the name of Chrysostom. Our apostolic fathers are the fathers that started the Christian church in the first few generations after the apostles. And Chrysostom writes this of this passage. He says, he, referring to Jesus, Jesus did not come quickly to the disciples' rescue. He was training them by their fears and instructing them to be ready to endure. Gently and by degrees, he excites and urges the disciples on toward greater responsiveness. It is in these trials, it is in these crises that we develop our faith. And we know by the next few passages that Jesus rescues Peter, he brings him into the boat, he calms the sea, and they worship Jesus, saying, "You are the Son of God." I believe this passage shows us how we as Christians must leave the security of our own boat, alone and unsupported in the raging water, to grow beyond ourselves through our own failures and through the Lord's support. We must be willing to exceed our own human limitations in faith in the midst of deep despair, fear, misfortune, and suffering. In return, our Lord will be there to teach us and to save us. So this passage is so much more than a miracle of Christ. It certainly is that. But we're learning so much by Peter and actually by the disciples, what they are teaching us on how they respond as well. So let us look at how we can apply this to our own lives today. I think, first of all, that this passage shows our fragility. It reminds us not to take our own lives on this earth for granted. That as we look at Peter, the very reason he becomes afraid and cries out to God, "Save me," is because he recognizes that human frailty. He's afraid he's going to drown. If you don't believe me, when we can meet out in the middle of Lake Michigan. I guarantee you, if I throw you out in the water and ask you to swim back, you will understand how fragile you are. We are. That's not to dismiss it or to say we shouldn't acknowledge that. We should. Because by acknowledging how fragile we are, we then can come to understand why we need Jesus, why we need God in our lives to give us that support, to help us in the moments that we simply have no power to help ourselves. I believe that this passage also shows us our equality. What I mean by that is that the disciples on the boat represent us, humankind. Think about who the disciples are. They are people from different backgrounds, from different cultures even. We will all go through storms in our lives no matter what nationality we are. COVID-19 is an example of this. As we face this global pandemic, this virus doesn't respect ethnic boundaries or national borders. It's a global virus. We're all members of humanity created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. The color of our skin, the language we speak, our accents, and our cultures count for nothing in the eyes of this virus. In our suffering, in the pain of losing a loved one, we are completely equal, weak, and without answers. This passage reminds us that we are all equal. We will all be in that boat being tortured by the waves. I believe the passage shows us the difference between fear and faith. We only have to look to the disciples to see how we are going to respond to a crisis. We can either have fear or we can have faith. Only Peter got out of the boat in the middle of the crisis. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. We need to remember that only Jesus is in control of these situations. Only he can guide us through these storms. He calls us to trust and to believe, to have faith and not fear. I believe this passage shows us our need to call out to God. That in the middle of a crisis, we can call out to our Father in heaven. Look at Peter in this story. He begins his journey of faith by being in submission to the Lord. He says, "Command me to come to you on the water." And he does. This is submission. But when Peter loses his faith and he cries out to the Lord, Jesus saves him. We need to pray in such a way that we are willing to step out in faith to do what the Lord is asking us to do in submission to him. And know that if we fail, he will be there to save us. So this means that we never really fail. We have always have security in him. Hear that. Some of you need to hear that. It means that we never fail. We always have security in Christ when we wait for his commands. Lastly, I believe that this passage shows us our hope. The most important question of the day is not what hope do you have in the face of a crisis, because Jesus came to warn us of the presence of a far more lethal and widespread virus, one that has struck every man, woman, and child on this earth, a virus that ends in not only certain death, but eternal death. Humanity, according to Jesus, lives in the grip of a pandemic outbreak called sin. What is your hope in the face of that virus? Only in Christ are we free from the death of sin. It is only in Christ that we have hope. So as we are closing on this passage, we see that there's so much going on here, and Peter is instructing us how to act in the midst of a crisis. I want to talk about where we're going next, because, you see, where we were in a series called Christian Fundamentals, and then this virus hit, and it disrupted that, and we've had to reallocate time and kind of restructure the sermons we were going to give based off of the events that were happening. And as important as it is to understand Christian fundamentals, I think we have to ask another question. What is God telling us in this moment? And I think what he's telling us, another part of that answer is, we are to enter into a new normal. And so this sermon and this series is going to be called A New Normal. It's going to be a new way of life that we have to approach from here on out. And I think we only have to look at Peter's life to understand that we need to do that. When we look at Peter's life, we understand that he was called by Jesus. Remember, Peter was a fisherman, and he's called by Christ. and Peter follows him. If you are a Christian listening to me today, guess what? You've done the same thing. And like that, as Peter is moving on through his calling, he enters into a crisis, the one that we read about this morning. And this crisis, I believe, alters his path. Everything that he does from this point forward leads to something greater. Southlake, we're in the middle of a crisis. And I think just like Peter, we need to respond appropriately. Because look what happens. If we were to read the rest of the New Testament, and actually beyond, we would see that Peter, his faith, not only grows, but grows so much so that he becomes one of the leaders of the early Christian church. That from this simple fisherman, that he now leads this entire movement called Christianity. We have to ask ourselves, well, how did that happen? Where in that process did that happen? I believe it began in the crisis. That God uses these moments not to torture us. That's what the crisis is doing. That's what the virus is doing. The virus is torturing us. It's not what God's doing. God's saying, keep your eyes on me, and I will take care of you. Have faith. Grow your faith. If you stumble, I will catch you. But keep your eyes on me. And from that, incredible things are going to happen. I believe this virus is giving us the opportunity to develop a new normal. Just like Peter, we are in the midst of a storm. However, going forward, we need to grow like Peter did and how Christ commands us to live. In the coming weeks, we are going to be exploring this new normal and what it means for our lives and for this church going forward. Would you bow your heads and pray in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, that in moments of despair and agony and torture in this basaniso, that we can find strength in you, that we have security in you, that we do not have to be afraid, that we can take courage. Father, thank you for sharing your words with us, that these are not just mere stories, but you have recorded exactly what you needed us to hear in this moment here today, in the middle of this crisis, that this message is for us. Father, I thank you for that. I ask that in the coming weeks and months, that you guide all of us, that you teach us what this new normal looks like and how we are to operate it. I ask that like Peter, we can grow in faith and that this church may grow as well. Not for the sake of numbers, but because we have a mission. Father, make that clear upon our leadership, upon me, so that we can fulfill your will, that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus here at this place, at this time. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please stand up and hold your hands out like this? Southlake, this morning, you heard a story of doubt. You heard of how doubt plays a role in our faith, how it impacts us and shapes us. Use this time wisely. Come to know Scripture, but most importantly, come to know your Father. Spend some time with him today. Spend some time with your family. Love on them all. Hug them. And we will see you next week. Take care.